Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you, through hundreds of years, thousands, you have inspired your people. Lord, you have inspired your word. You have preserved it. Lord, it comes down to us through countless of those who have served you. And Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be open and soft to your word. Lord, that our hearts would be like good ground, and that your word can go in and bear fruit. So, Lord, we thank you for it. God, we ask that you would help us to never take it for granted, to never assume that it is something we can master, but, Lord, something that you intend to master us. And tonight, Father, we ask that your word would be effective to produce in our lives those things that you want it to produce. So we just bless you. We honor you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me, I picked up a cold, so I may be a little scratchy as we go tonight. So we're still in Advent. We're still in this time where we commemorate the first waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And we're in between his first coming in humility and his second coming in glory. And I want you to consider that when Jesus rose from the dead, remember that he only appeared to his followers, right? He didn't appear to those who crucified him. So he didn't come and say, ha, 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 you know, you killed me, but I'm alive. He's waiting for the time that his father sends him the second time. And so we're in between that time. And so there's a parallel between the waiting for Jesus to come the first time and our waiting for him to return. We are in what Scripture calls the last days. From the time that Jesus went to the Father until he returns are the last days in Scripture. It's not some sort of a preoccupation with certain apocalyptic end time things. It's this time of waiting before Jesus comes back. And I want to remind everybody what we talked about last week, that that God has called us in Hebrews chapter 12 to be like athletes in a race, laying aside every weight, laying aside every sin, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. And the emphasis that we made last week, that God has called us to continual growth, that God has called us to continually lay hold of his grace and grow deeper in maturity, grow deeper in likeness to Christ, and that that work won't end. I want to read some of this quote again that I read last week just to remind us of it. In truth, the finest aspect of our changeability is the possibility of growth in good. And this capacity for improvement transforms the soul as it changes more and more into the divine. So let us change, but in such a way that we constantly evolve towards what is better, thus always improving and ever becoming more perfect in daily growth, and never arriving at any limit of perfection. For perfection consists in our never stopping in our growth in good. All right, that we are called to continually grow in grace, as Peter says. So I want to continue this theme, though, this theme of Advent and this theme of waiting and this theme of longing. And I was considering taking an Old Testament passage to do this with, and I'll mention the Old Testament passage, but I'm actually going to go to a New Testament passage. And it's not one of the Gospels, it's Romans. But the Old Testament passage that I was considering was Jacob's wrestling with God at the creek of Jabbok when he's returning to his land. Jacob there wrestles with God. He wrestles with him until daybreak, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And of course, God speaks to him and changes his name and says, what is your name? It is no longer going to be Jacob, but it's going to be Israel, because you have wrestled with men and with God. And so he changes his name, and he blesses him with a limp. He goes into the rest of his life with a limp, and I want to suggest that the blessing that God gave him was that limp. So I'm going to talk about that limp, but I'm going to talk about that limp from a New Testament passage. Does that make sense? So have that wrestling with God in the Old Testament in the back of your mind, but then consider what I'm going to share from the New Testament. Let me just say this about the Holy Spirit and what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with all kinds of gifts to the believer. It imparts spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues and prophecy and miracles. The Spirit comes in our hearts to affirm our adoption as sons and daughters, right? Paul continually calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of adoption, where there's this confirmation in our heart. Our hearts bear witness with the Holy Spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit comes to conform us to the character of Christ, right? Continually, as we behold Jesus in faith, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. But the thing I want to zero in on tonight, especially during this time of year, is that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to put it this way, comes to give us a limp. He comes to bless us with a limp. He comes to bless us with an inability in ourselves so that God can do what he wants to do through us. So the focus I have tonight is that focus of the Holy Spirit coming to our weakness, revealing our weakness, revealing our frailty so that he can be, so that he can do more in us. Let me read this quote from John Wesley. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to the faithful soul, comes with much contention, with much endurance, patience, trials, and testing. All right, our baptism corresponds, or we participate in Jesus' baptism, right? And in Jesus' baptism, when the Father affirmed him as his son and the Holy Spirit rested upon him, what happens immediately after his baptism? Jesus is driven into the wilderness to be tested. And I think that we need to understand that something is very similar going on in our lives, that the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives in testing and trial so that he can produce a fruitfulness in us, so that the Holy Spirit can flow through us in ways that he couldn't without that. So where I'm going to go is Romans chapter 8. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this theme of we're joint heirs with Christ, but being an heir of Christ means we suffer with him so that we can be glorified with him. It's not just receiving benefits, but it's suffering with him. Last night at UCF, we talked about the fact that Peter, before Jesus' crucifixion, followed at a distance because he was standing aloof from Jesus' sufferings, right? But we are called to walk and share those sufferings. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now notice, he's going to talk about this groaning and he's going to talk about this waiting. And there's more than one person or one thing waiting and groaning. So the creation here is mentioned. Creation itself is waiting with longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And I need to mention this word because Paul uses it three times in this section. This word, this Greek word, means eager longing. And it's really kind of difficult to bring across in English. You might translate it this way. For the creation eagerly waits with eager longing. All right, it's sort of redundantly strong. And it's this idea, some translators say, waiting on tiptoe. All right, it's this. It's not just passive, but it is an eager, excited, anticipatory kind of waiting. All right, it's a waiting that's kind of stretched out toward the promise that is coming. So keep that in mind. Creation itself waits for what? The revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The glorification of the sons and daughters of God who will rule over with God a new creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation itself is to be redeemed. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now he uses a new image here, or a new word here. And the word is what a woman does when she's having a baby, that groaning of childbirth, the pains and the groaning of childbirth. Is Shannon in here? So I remember,
I am here.
I know. So I was thinking about when our kids were born, and the first time, you know, with Audrey, Shannon was like, oh, and I thought, wow, this is great. This is not bad at all. You know, this is not terrible, but I found out that that was really bad. You know, I was expecting like the movies, you see women just screaming like crazy. But I remember what that groaning is like, and I also remember what the joy on the other side of the pain, I didn't experience the pain personally, but I witnessed it. And that's the image that he's using here, the image of labor and its pain and its struggle and its anticipation, But it's good because on the other side of the labor is a promise of new life. On the other side of the pain is the promise of new life. And so this is the image that Paul uses. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. If we think the universe and creation and the earth and everything is like it ought to be, we're missing it. It's groaning. It's groaning for a fulfillment. It's groaning for God to do something. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, there's that word again, as we wait on tiptoe for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So creation groans and we groan. Or do we? I think one of the challenges I want to make is that when the Spirit is works in our hearts, it's going to put inside of us a dissatisfaction for things as they are. A dissatisfaction for us as we are, for the world as it is, for the church as it is, and a longing for the fulfillment of God's promises. It'll make us not discontent in an unthankful way, but discontent because we long for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And I want to point out, notice what he says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. What is the full adoption as sons? He's already said that we've received the Spirit of adoption, that we've received the Spirit in our hearts that says, Abba, Father, that says we're the sons and daughters of God. But what is the fullness of adoption? We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the body is our full adoption. So, you know, that period in between a child being adopted and a child, hey, the Martins now fully, John is a member of their family. That time in between was a time of longing. The time in between was a time of waiting. Creation waits for that. And we, it says, wait for that. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen, is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Right? If you're loved one makes it home from a journey, you don't hope to see them. If they're there, they're there. You don't have to hope. But if they're not there, you hope. And so he says, the point is we don't see this promise yet. We don't see the promise of the resurrection of the dead. Everybody experiences their bodies aging. Everybody experiences loved ones dying. Everybody experiences this. But we hope confidently for what we don't see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's that word groanings again. And so it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. By the way, this word weakness is used by Paul also over in 2 Corinthians when he says, when God says to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It says we're weak. I mean, we're weak. We don't always understand the will of God. We don't always face the trials that he gives us rightly and well. But it says the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, I love this because here it says the Spirit intercedes for us. And I think this means that the Spirit inside of us prays to God the Father in ways that we don't understand. But he prays to God the Father for us. And then a little bit later in the same passage, it says that Jesus intercedes for us as well. So think about the treasure of this, God the Son and God the Spirit interceding before the Father on our behalf when we are weak, when we don't understand. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I want to just make some comments on these passages of Scripture very quickly. And the first thing I want to notice is that the whole theme of this section is suffering. The whole theme of this section is the sufferings that we experience. And it can be everything from suffering, persecution for the name of Jesus, to just the things we experience as people. Just the things that happen in life. We talked about this in home group the other night. The flat tire, that's a part of it. The hit to your budget, that's a part of it. Just what it means to live, these are all a part of it. But I want to highlight some of the words that come through in this passage. So he says, suffering, waiting, futility or vanity, groaning, as in birth, hoping, weakness, and we don't know what to pray for. You see the theme there, this sort of common theme? We're waiting. There's this futility that we all experience. There's this groaning and hoping and weakness, and we don't know what to pray for. And in all of this, the Spirit meets us. So let me just comment briefly on each one of those and then draw together some main encouragements for us. Waiting eagerly. This passage says that the creation waits eagerly, that we wait, and that the Spirit waits. And I guess what I want to encourage us in is for the Spirit to warm our hearts such that we long for the fulfillment of the promises of God. I think that we need the Spirit to come and warm our hearts and save us from our wonderful life of wonderful technology and wonderful benefits and wonderful security and wonderful comfort. These are all good things that we should thank God for. But I think the Spirit wants to come and blow in our hearts and stir in us a longing for the fulfillment that God promises. And to realize that the things that we have are shadows and nothing compared to the full promises of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so I ask, and I want to ask you to ask, the Spirit to stir up in your heart an eager longing for God to come, an eager longing for Him to come and fulfill His promises, and for Jesus to come and set all things right. And by the way, I think when we live with that eager longing, we change the way we live. As C.S. Lewis said, it is those who think most about the next life who make the most impact in this life. It is by setting our expectations and our hopes on that. So we all have hopes. But ask yourself, are your hopes rooted in God? One day you are going to come and raise the dead. You are going to come and restore creation, and your son Jesus is going to be all in all. So there's waiting. It says the creation was subjected to futility. It's the same word that in the Greek of the Old Testament is in the book of Ecclesiastes repeatedly. Can anybody guess what that is? Futility, what is it in Ecclesiastes? Not the Greek word, but the English word. What? Vanity. All right, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All right, read Ecclesiastes. We've all experienced that sense and that feeling of it's pointless. Well, Paul acknowledges that creation has been subjected to that vanity, that sense of pointlessness of history's going nowhere. But we have this promise that God is going to redeem that. That creation was not meant, I don't know if it exactly works this way, but not meant to have the second law of thermodynamics. Not meant to just everything descend into entropy, right? The creation was meant for something better, and we have the promise that we and the creation are going to experience that in Jesus' resurrection. Groaning, as in birth, as in pains in birth. I think that God wants to stir in our hearts a groaning. Have you ever groaned over somebody, whether literally or not? A groaning in your heart, a pain, a sorrow in your heart to see them know Christ, to see them come to know the joy of the children of God, to know the love of the Father. I think God wants to let us participate in His groaning. Paul says, listen, Galatians, I groan. I am in child labor pains over you until Christ be formed in you. I believe God wants us all to participate in that over the lives of others. Many, many people experience that over the lives of their own children. That's easy. I want to encourage us to learn to experience it over the lives of others that aren't our children, right? Because that is part of what it means to be the family of God. Hoping for what we don't see. Again, having our hearts touched with, as Kelly shared a couple of weeks ago, this longing desire, this longing anticipation that affects all our decisions and actions for the things that God wants to give us. Weakness. So when Paul prays over in 2 Corinthians and he relates this story of this thorn that he wants to take out of his flesh, I've never read a consensus. I've never read any convincing argument about what it was. Some people think it was an eye disease. I've never read any convincing argument, and I kind of think it's ambiguous, so we don't really know, but it's something that Paul really wanted out of his life. And it says he prays three times. It means he says, God, please, I beg you to take this away from me. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want to ask everybody to consider that the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to give us Jacob's limp. to give us an awareness of our weakness, to give us an awareness of our created limits. You know, as I get older, one of the new things is I need, what do you call them now? Bifocals now. Those little things that creep in on your life where you realize, I don't know what I thought I knew. I can't do what I thought I can do. I don't understand like I thought I understand. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit to show us our limits. Thank God for the ways that He shows you your limits. Thank God for the ways that He comes and defeats your created nature, your independent life from Him. Because it is then that the blessings of God can come through you to others. Amen? And He does that. I mean, I think that a big part of our lives is wrestling with God to bless us. Wrestling with God and saying, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me, until you do in me what you have done in others and what you promised you would do in me, that you would make me someone who can pour out my life for other people. I think a lot of our wrestling is laying hold of God and saying, God, I'm not letting go until you accomplish in me what you want to accomplish in me. But I just want to tell you, the path to it is going to be through a limp. The path to it is going to be showing you your limits. And that's a good thing. Strength, God's grace is made perfect in weakness. He says, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes. Hopefully you've experienced that some. You literally don't know what to pray for, but there is a great burden on your heart. Some people think He's referring to speaking in tongues, and I certainly think that's part of it. But it is just when your heart is so heavy with something and you don't know what it is, and you're aware of it, and you lift it up before God, and there's this groan, oh God, would that God would stir in us a groaning, a desire for things to be better than they are, for our lives to be more full of His grace than they are, for the church to be more holy and more unified and more zealous than it is. Would that God would put that kind of groaning in us. Amen? So my encouragement to us tonight is that we would really open up our hearts to what the Spirit wants to do. We want the gifts of the Spirit. We want the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. But I think that we also want to open our hearts to let the Spirit reveal our weakness to us. Reveal our failings to us. Reveal decisions we've made in the past that we can't remedy, but maybe somehow God can still work through them. Amen? Because we have so many testimonies that He has worked through them. So may we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us out of complacency and satisfaction with the way we are, with the way the church is, with the way this world is. And may we groan with the Spirit who groans over the new creation, right? He groans over new creation, waiting to bring forth the resurrection life of God on the earth. Amen? May the Holy Spirit give us that kind of groaning.